up the authorized scriptures that you'll find in front of you in the pew and turn with me to the New Testament part of the Bible, the second part of the Bible, and we're looking into the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel at the chapter 16. It's the page 22 in the second part of the Bible, the New Testament. In the old days, you never needed to announce that. Everybody knew that. But today, there's so much ignorance of God's Word. We had a very prominent man in state with us one night here, and I announced a passage from the Old Testament, and he looked in the New Testament while I did all the reading. But thank God that night the Holy Ghost got the hold of him, and he got gloriously converted. And now he knows the New Testament, and he knows the Old Testament. He knows more than that. He knows the author of the book, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, that this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. I want to look tonight at the Apostle Peter. under the heading, The Weakest Link, The Hottest Seat, and The Greatest Conversion. Peter steps into the Scriptures in a very special way. His brother has been converted to the Lord Jesus. And upon his conversion, he sought out his brother Peter. Andrew found Peter and brought him to Jesus. And when the Lord first spoke to Peter, he put him into that unusual category of scriptural characters whose names were changed. Abraham, his name was changed. Jacob, his name was changed. Joshua, his name was changed. And there's a whole list of Bible men who had their names changed. And when Jesus saw Peter in the 42nd verse of John's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus beheld him, and he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Peter, which is by interpretation a stone. Peter was not the rock. He was only a stone. Of all the apostles, Peter's characteristics are more emphasized and more revealed in the gospel story. He was like the occupation that he pursued. He was a fisherman, a ship handler. He was tough and rugged and coarse. He was very quick to rush into situations. A proverb that says fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And many times Peter rushed into situations which were not to his benefit or the benefit of those whom he was seeking to help. He was very quick to speak and very quick to interfere. He was easily conquered by Satan, and on one occasion, Christ called him Satan, because he was so much under satanic control. He took upon himself many things. He took upon himself to rebuke our Lord Jesus himself. He took it upon himself to use the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took it upon himself to boast of his tremendous loyalty to Christ, even to death itself. He took it upon himself to follow the Lord afar off to the house of the high priest, after having forsook the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took it upon himself to warm his hands at the fire that was kindled by Christ's would-be murderers. He took it upon himself to deny his Lord on 3 occasions, the last time with oaths and curses. On the other side of the column, he took it upon himself to launch out into the deep and let down for a draught of fishes at the command of the Lord. Even though he had toiled all night and caught simply nothing. He took upon himself to answer the question of our Lord. But our Lord said, "Will ye also go away?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life." He took it upon himself to make the great confession that we've just read about in Caesarea Philippi. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He took it upon himself to request that Christ would give him power to walk upon the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee. And Christ gave him that strength. But then, instead of keeping his eye on Christ, he looked on the billows and would have drowned. But he cried, "Lord, save me, I perish." And the Lord saved him. He was also joined to Christ in three very special occasions. One, the raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead. The other, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the other time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Such was this man called Peter by the Lord. Such was this sinner who cried, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." And such was this man who became the great apostle to preach the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. If any man had studied, or any person had studied, Peter's weaknesses, there was one thing: the devil had studied his weaknesses. Christ reveals what he himself saw in Satan's heart and the plans that Satan had for Peter. He said to Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Notice that before the devil acted on his desire to sift Peter as wheat, Christ had already acted. Christ is always ahead of the devil. Christ always forestalls Satan. He is always ahead of Satan in all his operations and attacks. Peter had a divine future everlastingly planned in heaven for him. And a satanic future that Satan had planned for Peter would be shattered by the intervention of God and Christ himself. I want to look tonight, first of all, from the perspective of Peter and as being the weakest link in the chain of the apostolic band. He was bold. He was aggressive. He was strident. He was outspoken. He was loving. He was zealous. But he was filled with carnal pride, and that put a weakness into his character that brought such a harvest to Peter himself. Who would have thought how dark the episodes in his life would be before he came to the upper room and was baptized with the Spirit of God and became God's man day of Pentecost. The first weakest link in Peter's life, what was it? Christ started in the third year of his ministry to inform his apostles of what was going to happen to him. But their ears were closed. Their hearts were shut fast. But in this final section of our Lord's ministry, commencing in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, we read these words. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. The word in the original Greek says Peter took him aside. He called him out from among the apostles that he was with. And he began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But he, that is the Lord Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." From that time onward, the Lord continued to forewarn the apostles of what was going to happen to him. Those warnings are four in number here in Matthew chapter 16. Then in Matthew chapter 20, 17 to 19. Then in Matthew 17 to 22. And then in Matthew 20 verse 28. The fullest information is found in Matthew chapter 20. Just leap into your Bible and look at that portion for a minute or two, and you will find listed there what the Lord said was going to happen. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem," verse 18 of Matthew 20. "And the Son of Man," what will happen to him? Seven things. He'll be betrayed. He'll be condemned to die. He'll be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be scourged. He will be crucified. And he will rise again. Now we have already noted what happened in Caesarea Philippi, how Peter made the great confession. But before the breath of that confession was dry upon his lips, he took it upon himself to rebuke the Son of God. Oh, into what depth does sin sink us? Into what filth and rebellion does Satan drag us? Imagine Peter calling Christ out from the apostolic band to rebuke him. Note the events Peter is tempted and he falls. Full of himself, he then tempts the Savior. But Christ remains faithful. Peter no doubt was shocked at the language that Christ used. It was the most stern rebuke that Christ used of any save of Judas Iscariot himself. You see, Christ had affirmed that he was going to die. He had affirmed that his purpose in coming into the world was the death that he was going to die. There could be no one saved if Christ did not die and shed his blood upon the cross. The whole of the incarnation and the advent of Christ would be thwarted. There would be no redemption. The world would be an everlasting darkness, and all generations of men would be in the darkness of hell forever. And here we have this sinful man, Peter, and he rebukes the Savior. He says, there'll be no cross. There'll be no death. Far be it from you to have such an end. A few minutes before, he had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he was a mere parrot of hell itself. And he uttered the language of Satan. Satan hates the cross. You know why? It's his own death knell. The cross brought forward the sentence that was passed on the devil in the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Notice the three clauses in our Lord's rebuke of Peter. Get behind me, Satan. This was not the first time that the Lord Jesus had used these words. He used them in the temptation in the wilderness when Satan tempted him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he came to Christ and he said, all this power of the kingdoms of the world that I have now shown you, and all their glory, I will give it to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now again, through Peter, the deluded parrot of Satan that he was, the devil again makes the proposition, the satanic proposition of no cross. And again, Christ uses the same words as he had used directly to Satan. Now he uses them of Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. The drift and design are the same. Peter had become the ally, the agent, the mouthpiece, the messenger, and the parrot of hell. Peter is rebuked with terrible severity, and Satan is again indicted of tempting the holy God of Israel. Christ strikes with all his power at the father of this lie and the origin of this temptation. No, the cross was the fulfillment of the curse pronounced upon the devil in Eden by the eternal word of God. When the voice the Word of the Lord God, walked in the garden in the cool of the day. A pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ Himself. Christ said of His cross, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out." Notice that the Lord directs His rebuke to Peter personally. It says that He, Christ, turned and said unto Peter. This is the edge of Christ's sword. His condemnation is as much to Peter as to Satan. What does He say? He is saying, "Peter, thou art one with Satan. Thou art his ally. Thou art his partner. Thou art his agent. And as Satan is my enemy, Peter, thou hast become my enemy." Notice the second clause in Christ's rebuke. "Thou art an offense unto me." That word offense means a snare, an occasion of stumbling, a scandal. Peter, the cross is dark enough without you making these satanic statements. The bearing of the cross is burden enough, Peter, without you going on to repeat and parrot hell. The shame of the cross is torment enough, Peter, without you adding to it. The agony of sin-bearing is agony enough without you setting up a rock of stumbling and a snare as I go the way of the cross, the way of my Father's blessed will. Peter, this is the devil's work that you are at, and I must rebuke you. Notice the third clause of the rebuke. "Thou savorest not of the things that be of God. Thou regardest not. Thou respectest not. Thou bowest not to the will and the way and the word of God, Peter. You're a fallen man. The God of this world has blinded your eyes. I have just said to you, Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I am now saying to you, thou savorest not of the things that be of God, but of the things that these men say, men that hate me and revile me." This is a sad story that we have here in this particular passage. We will come back to this on a further occasion. But let me say to you tonight that as you go on and study Peter, you will find that there are two other very weak links in the chain of his life and relationship to Christ. And we will take time to look at them again. Peter, poor Peter, called Satan by his Lord, a rebuker of Christ incarnate in the flesh, an opposer of the cross, an opposer of the will and work of God. Poor, poor Peter, how dark is thy heart? How devilish is thy mind? How depraved is thy conscience, Peter? And when we look at Peter in his state of sin and sinning, the parrot of hell, the opposer of the cross, the rebuker of the Son of God, there is one question that must be asked. Is there any hope for such a man? Is he not on the same road as Judas Iscariot? Is the hanging rope and hell at the end not for Peter? Not for Peter. Not for Judas only, but for Peter as well. But the answer to that question is no. No! 1,000 times, no. There were 2 men who hung at Calvary, one on the left side and one on the right side of Christ. One thief on the cross was a monument of God's judgment and God's wrath. He died and went to hell. But the other thief was a monument to God's grace. And that very day, he accompanied Christ to paradise. One was a monument of sin and its curse. The other was a monument of salvation and the free grace of God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 59 to 62, we read these words. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, O Peter, of a truth, this fellow was with him. He is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest, and immediately, while he yet speak, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It was Mrs. Browning that wrote the lines, I think that look of Christ might seem to say, Thou, Peter, art thou then a common stone, which I at last must break my heart upon. For all God's charge to his high angels may guard my foot better. Did I yesterday wash thy feet? My beloved, that they should run quick to deny me neath the morning sun, and do thy kisses like the rest betray. The cock crows coldly. Go and manifest a late contrition, but no bootless fear. For when thy deathly need is bitterest, thou shalt not be denied as I am here. My voice to God and angels shall attest, because I know this man. Let him be clear. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 is everlastingly true. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But Psalm 130 and verse 4 is equally everlastingly true. But there is forgiveness with thee, O God, that thou mayest be feared. I have a question for every sinner unconverted in this meeting tonight, and it is this. Which way will you walk from this house of God this evening? Which promise will you receive? Which destiny, heaven or hell, will be yours. In God's name, be a Peter and don't be a Judas.